Again, Revelation chapter 20. And last week we ended with the Apostle John being shown what is called the Great White Throne Judgment that will come. And that'll be a time when the Lord Jesus, we saw, will judge those whose names were not written in the book of life. Okay? So we certainly want our names to be written in the book of life. So if there's one time where it's okay to be booked, that's it. If you get where I'm going. Anyway. But a more serious note, there will be many who are not written in the book of life. And so in verse 11, we read last week, John said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now, of course, he's talking about those people who have died. Even though they have passed away, they will still stand before the Lord in judgment. But there's a physical death and there's also spiritual death. And so these are ones who had not only died but were spiritually dead. And they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then he went on to say, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." And so today we pick it up in verse 14. And John writes, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. I just spoke about that. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So this is not what you call spiritual death, but this is a second death. So this death is not just physical, but the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. But not only that, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. In the lake of fire. Big difference, huh? Again, I've had people tell me they don't mind going to hell because they're going to party with their friends. But it's no party. It's no party. And serious stuff. But these last four verses of chapter 20 probably show the most horrible scene mentioned in the Bible. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people standing before the Lord and being judged for their sins. I mean, it's beyond measure. But what's even more sad about that is this doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. We have a choice. People have a choice whether it will happen that way or not. And aren't you glad that you made that choice, and one day to follow the Lord Jesus, to become a disciple, to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, even through the difficulties that come with that, right? It can be a trial. just being a Christian, right, with persecution and all that stuff. But, you know, like the Bible says, you know, life is a vapor, a wisp of smoke. We're here and then we're gone. And even with all that, you wonder how these people who were martyred stood firm in their faith, staring death in the face. And they stood their ground because they knew, they held on to that promise of God that in moments they're going to see him face to face. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And Paul's writing, and he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, which is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So notice it's the heart first. It's the heart that changes first, then the confession. We may have talked about this recently. It's the heart first. But sometimes we want the confession first before the heart. But he says in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So it's the heart. And once the heart is changed, the confession will come. But then Paul goes on and calls us into the picture, because this is all about the Lord, really. You know, God changing our hearts and everything. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He's not just talking about pastors. Right? So God, while he wants us to save us, he wants to save us from hell. He wants us to be his children. And be our Father. But he also wants to use us to share his plan of salvation with others. So he can bring them into the kingdom as well. I don't know if you remember, there was a movie, I don't know how many years ago. It seems a few years ago, but probably a lot more than that. But Pay It Forward. A movie called Pay It Forward, where people pay their blessings forward and it continued on and on and on. It's a great thing. But if there was anything to pay forward, it's God's mercy and grace that we've received from the Lord, right? He gave us an incredible inheritance worth more than all the money in the universe. Now, what if it was money? What if he did give us all the money in the world and we just held on to it, didn't do anything with it? You say, well, that's crazy. Well, we've received an inheritance. Life. Eternal life. And so he wants us to share. That's why he says, how shall they call? How shall someone call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So back in Revelation, those whose names were in the book of life did not go into the lake of fire, even though they deserved it. We all deserve the lake of fire. I hope you understand that. I hope you know that. If you don't know it, you know it now. Not because I said it. God's word says, there is no one good. No, not one. There's good people. I mean, you guys are great. But we're talking about against God's standards. There's a difference. There's good people in this world that don't know the Lord, don't believe in the Lord, and they do good things. And that's okay. But again, they don't know the Lord and his morals. So these people did not suffer any punishment because they believed that the Lord Jesus had taken upon himself the guilt of their sins. And that he suffered and died on their behalf on the cross, which pays for all our sins. And so for them, there is no second death. For us, there will be no second death. And in verse 14, we saw that God has destroyed death. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about death being the last enemy. The last enemy. In chapter 21. And so now we're in the last two chapters of the Bible. We're done with God's judgments. We're done with evilness and sin. We're done with Satan. And now we're even done with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus during the millennium. So what's left? Eternity. Eternity is left. And so what these two chapters do is give us a glimpse of what eternal life is all about. And I say glimpse because the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the eternal life we'll have after we die or are raptured. Doesn't say a lot. So many questions, right? What are we going to do there? Just sing songs? Forever? That's kind of boring. Well, singing will certainly be a part of our eternity. Why? Because Jesus deserves our praises for eternity, for allowing us to have eternal life and be in heaven with him. We're never going to get over that. We're never going to get over that. And he deserves that we never get over that. You know how we get used to things rather quickly as humans? We really do. We really do. Things get so bored so quickly with certain things, you know, or just, you know, whatever. But we'll never. But again, he's the only reason that we're going to be able to be there with the ability to sing. So again, obviously, we're going to have bodies. You can't sing, right, without a body. So we're going to have resurrected bodies that will be able to sing. But I can confidently say that there will be a lot more to eternal life than singing by just a few things God has told us in his word. So let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And Jesus says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, don't be troubled about what you're going to do in heaven, about if you're just going to sing or not. Not really, but he says, do not be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house, he says, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Wow. There's a lot there. Many mansions. I mean, he doesn't explain that. No. But there's a lot more. And he's going to prepare a place for us. But I like where he says, and where I go, you know, he said to them. And the way you know, the way how to get there, you know. I thought I knew how to get to heaven. Thank God he changed my mind. I thought I knew the way. Being a good person, trying to follow the Ten Commandments. Fail. So do you know the way today? We can know the way. It's through him. And so back in Revelation, the last two chapters is not all there is to eternity. But this is all that God chose to reveal to us about eternity at this time. But I think, you know, whatever he has for us, it's got to be better than Bayonne. I mean, Bayonne's okay, right? But it's got to be better than even the most beautiful place that we can think of. I mean, I've traveled a little bit, you know, in this country, a little bit in Canada. To me, there's some awesome places we've hiked in the middle of nowhere, no people around for miles, and just beautiful scenery and all kinds of things. And again, God gave us those things. Some people like beaches with sunsets. They're beautiful. Why? Because he created them for us. So if he did that, how much more does he have for us? We can't even begin to imagine. Right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And Paul writes, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We haven't seen it. We haven't heard it. It hasn't come into our hearts. Things he's prepared. You know, and I believe it was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus And he says, I tell you of earthly things you don't understand. I'm going to tell you about heavenly things. We just have to trust in him, right? We just sang that song, right? I trust in God. We've got to trust in him by faith. That all these things are true. And so in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So after thousands of years, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I can certainly understand a new earth. Right? It's worn out. It's fallen apart. Corrupted by sin. I mean, really. I mean, there's, I don't know what that whole climate change thing or whatever, but things are happening all around the world. Is it because of the internet that we hear more of them? But so many things in nature are happening that never happened before. Is it a cycle? I don't know. Is it what God tells us in his word, where Jesus talks about, you know, you recognize the seasons and the times, right? You know, are we witnessing, you know, signs of the end, the coming of the Lord? Maybe. But I think it's better to err on that side than not. There's nothing wrong in believing Jesus could come any day, any time. Because if we say, nah, he's not coming for another couple hundred years. And then you're not ready? What's going to happen? So it's better to err on the Lord returning soon. And maybe these are signs. I don't know. So we could see a new earth, but why a new heaven? What's wrong with heaven? I thought it was this, you know, paradise, this place that was unimaginable. I mean, I don't know. The guy wanted to like redecorate or something? Like he got bored, he wanted to change things around? Well, we have to understand that the Bible has three different uses of the word heaven. Okay? There's heaven that refers to the sky or the atmosphere above the earth. There's also heaven which refers to refers to the stars and beyond the heavens. Then there's heaven that refers to God's throne and where eternity exists. And so here, when he says a new heaven and a new earth, you know, many scholars believe John is referring to the first heaven, which is the atmosphere above the earth. Okay. But this isn't the first time the concept of a new heaven and a new earth is mentioned in the Bible. Let's go in the middle of our Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. And speaking to God, it says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you.
This is so long ago. It's talking about the very thing we're talking about in Revelation.
Now let's go to Isaiah, to the right of Psalms, so we get to Isaiah chapter 65. This is incredible. But it's God's word, so what do we expect? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And God says to Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy." We're going to talk about Jerusalem in our next study. But let's one more. Let's go to 2 Peter, all the way back towards Revelation. First Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 10. And Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." How does Peter know that? How could Peter know that? Not a scientist. He didn't have textbooks. He didn't study astronomy. He didn't even have a telescope. It's God's word. Gave him some. And so back in Revelation, you know, we can still enjoy the beauty of nature and the things that God, you know, has given us and made for us. Even enjoy man-made things. But the point is not to get too attached to them, because a day is coming when it's all... Right? I remember Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" His own soul. But lastly, in verse 1 of chapter 21, John notes that with the new earth, there won't be any sea. Which furthers the point of it being a very different world. Maybe without shrimp or lobster and stuff like that. I don't know. No sea. But is he talking about the ocean or whatever? We'll find out. But verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So John sees this new city coming down from heaven. Not New York City, but the holy city, set apart city of New Jerusalem. And we don't know if there'll be other cities. But this is a city, though, very different, because it is designed by God and built by God. And it was so beautiful that it reminded John of a beautiful bride coming to her wedding. Right? And I think about a number of years ago when I was working, I'd leave 5 o'clock in the morning on the first light rail out of here and get off, go to Exchange Place and wait 20 minutes. So for another train, but I would get off a stop earlier and I'd walk along the Hudson River waterfront. And I'd be all by myself, 5 o'clock in the morning.
And on these beautiful summer mornings, just looking across at New York City and all its, even how bad it can be, all its splendor, if you will. Beautiful sight. You know, and I'd stay there and I'd say, man, not many people get to see this, what I'm seeing right now. You know, it's incredible. Just mind-blowing, really. But again, that while that is beautiful, it's nothing compared to New Jerusalem. Right? In verse 3. And John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." So John, he probably hears an angel loudly and boldly proclaiming that God's tabernacle has come. Right? Tabernacle, place of worship. This is a tabernacle, if you will. Right? This church. But John says, this city is where God's people will live. And that God himself will somehow actually live there with them. And so we have to get used to spending lots of time with God and other Christians. Right? One more. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 20. And this is after Mary and Joseph. And Joseph found out that Mary was with child. And he didn't know what to do. And verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, what? God with us. Okay. So when Jesus was born, this prophecy of Isaiah came to pass as he was with the people. Right? He came, walked in flesh and blood. But that was temporary. Right? Because he was resurrected after his death and ascended into heaven. But he didn't leave us, did he? No. He sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. But now here in Revelation, Emmanuel, God with us, is going to truly being fulfilled as God's going to come to live with his people in New Jerusalem. How all that's going to work, I don't know. I have no idea. He doesn't say. Like I said, it's got to be better than Bayonne. But to wrap it up, you think about all of this for us, for you, 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 me, for us. You know, people have questions. Like I said, we're going to sing this and that. I'm going to ask them, why? Why? Why did you love me? At my worst, not my best, my worst. Why? Why you do this all for me, Lord? Why? It's his love. I can't. But that seems to fall so short for an answer. But thank God he does. Thank God he did love us. Thank God he does love us. And thank God he will love us. Amen.